Well, as you, if you've been here for any length of time, you're aware that we've been looking at the letter of James in the New Testament, and this week we are, in fact, finishing it, the very end, chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Let's prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of God. Well, this is the end of James's letter, and it doesn't end, as is more typical of New Testament letters to end, with personal greetings and benedictions and stuff and such. James ends a little differently. There is none of that. There's no greetings, there's no benedictions, but James ends in a way that is fitting for what we see in the letter of James to this point. He ends with a call to action. And, a reminder that, as we've seen over and over, we are not to be just passive hearers of the word only, but doers of the word, conforming our lives to what it calls us to, letting it shape and build and guide our attitudes, affections, thoughts, behavior, actions, our whole lives, governed by what the word of God calls us to. And now, you know, many of those calls to the book to this point have been calls, reminders to us of our responsibility to bring our own lives into conformity with God's call upon us. But this call, this final call, is a little different and reminds us that we, within the body of Christ, don't have a responsibility only to ourselves, but to one another also. We have a responsibility out of love and in humility and in recognition that we are part of the one family of God, brothers and sisters, as James has reminded us throughout and reminds us again here, brothers and sisters in one spiritual family calling one God as Father. We have a responsibility to one another, not just to our own selves and lives to live out the word, but to one another, to help one another live out the word and live in conformity to the call of God, especially when someone has strayed from it, in which we call one another away from error and back to the truth. And before we get real into that, I just want to say, isn't this countercultural, right? Isn't this countercultural? Maybe one of the very most countercultural things we can do, as it runs against the spirit of the age and the values of our culture, which is sort of, you know, live your truth, right? In which no one right way or no one person's so-called truth is better than another's or right or wrong in comparison to another, but each person decides for themselves what is right for them, and every perspective on the truth then is said to be not only equally valid, but ought to be recognized and celebrated as such. Such that the ultimate virtue then is tolerance, not sort of the old definition of tolerance where we respect those with perspectives different from their own and treat them with kindness and respect, but the new definition of tolerance, in which we must affirm all so-called truths out there. And the ultimate sin then is intolerance, in which we actually believe what not just this passage here, but God's word tells us, that there is such a thing as truth, and there is such a thing as error. Verse 19, if one of you should wander from the truth, and it's not my truth, it's not your truth, it's God's truth. If one of you should wander from the truth. And then verse 20, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways. There is such a thing as truth, and there is such a thing as error. And those things exclude each other. They're mutually exclusive. And those things exist outside of ourselves and what we think of them. And James here, God's word here, calls us to call one another out of error into truth. And in fact, you know, as I said, this is sort of like the ultimate sin. And it's seen as arrogant, self-righteous, and hateful to insist that there is a truth and to call others to it. And now, you know, we can certainly do that in a hateful way. We can certainly do that in an unkind, unloving, unrespectful way, but in itself, it is not those things. It is, in fact, loving. And that's what James here calls us to. The Christian worldview is that there is truth that is true for all people everywhere. God is the author of it. It flows out of his character. It flows out of his word. And in these verses, we see that. We see that truth and error are real things. Truth is God's truth. They're mutually exclusive, and that you can't walk in the truth and in error at the same time. You can't walk in light and in darkness at the same time. Truth isn't something we determine or decide for ourselves from within, as if we are its source, is something we discover from outside of us. It comes from God. We receive it. We don't invent it. It exists outside of us, independent of what we think of it. And our task isn't to invent it or shape it around our preferences or desires or perspectives or behaviors, but to conform our lives to it and to submit our lives to it. And James warns us here that there is, just as there is such a thing as truth that is God's truth, and just as there is a call for us in the community to call one another to God's truth, there is the warning that turning away from God's truth brings death. And so we're going to look at three things here. What's at risk in wandering? Who's at risk of wandering? And who's responsible to the wandering? What's at risk in wandering? James tells us here, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way, this is verse 20, will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The what's at stake in wandering from God's truth? Death. You see, if it's God's truth, then it also is and must be good. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And no one comes to the Father except me. And so he who is the way and he who is the truth also is the life, because the way and the truth lead to life. And so wandering from the truth leads to death, because the eternal God, who is the source of all goodness and wisdom and life, who made this world and who made us, he is the source of truth, which always leads us along the right path. And it always leads to life because it leads to him. But straying from his way and from his truth leads to death because it leads away from him. Death, dying in unforgiven sins. We'll save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The idea there is that death involves dying with sins left unforgiven. Dying only to expect the wrath of a holy God still on us for those sins which we have committed against him. What's at stake in wandering? Spiritual death that will persist to eternity, eternal spiritual death and separation from God when we die in our sins. The wages of sin is death, right? Scripture tells us that. Don't be deceived. The wages of sin is death. The thing that sin pays out to you is death. We think otherwise. Sometimes it feels otherwise. We feel or think that the wages of sin is life. The wages of sin is pleasure. The wages of sin is freedom. The wages of sin is joy. We've been deceived. The wages of sin is death. And not just inward death, or not just psychological or emotional or relational death. Spiritual death, separation from God, the one who is the source of truth and life. And that's really, isn't that the storyline of the Bible, right? That God made us for himself, to know him and find life and joy in knowing him. And sin disrupted that, in which we sought life and joy elsewhere. And sin brought separation from God. And on the day that it happened, we died spiritually. Spiritual death came upon the human race and would have continued into eternity. And that's really what is hell, except eternal and final separation from God, from knowing and enjoying his blessing, favor, goodness, and presence. But God, isn't it good news that that's not where the story ends, though, right? The storyline of the Bible is that God made us for a relationship with him, to know his love, serve him, obey him, enjoy him forever. Sin disrupted that and separated us from God, but God could have ended it there. But praise God that the storyline of the Bible keeps going. That he, by his own mercy, by his own initiative, was not content to let it end like that. And at his own cost, continued to pursue us in his grace to make a plan, to provide redemption and salvation for us, to seek and save that which was lost, and to bring us who all had wandered from him, from life to death, to bring us back to himself. In Jesus, who experienced the full wrath of God for our sins, so that our sins could be covered, right, and forgiven, who died our death so that we could have life and be restored to God. And he calls us then, if we all have experienced that, we all have wandered and turned away from God, right? And if you are in Christ, you have experienced that rescue by his grace, that rescue from wandering away from life into death. You've been rescued by his grace, and he then calls us, having been rescued, to be the hands and the feet and the voice and the prayers of his rescue in the lives of others who are going astray. Because it's always God who does it, of course. God is the one who reclaims a heart and rescues. But he does it through us, right? And so if what's at stake in wandering is spiritual death, if that's what's at stake, the most important thing we can do is for ourselves press on in our faith, persevere in it, and live out the truth and stay near to it and stay aligned with it and do it, take advantage of every means God gives us to help us do that, right? And the most dangerous thing you can do is stray from it. And the most loving thing you can do is call one who is wandering back to it. What's at stake in wandering? Who's at risk of wandering? Verse 19, my brothers and sisters, he's addressing the Christian community, the church. If one of you should wander from the truth. Translate it very literally. If anyone among you should wander, who's at risk of wandering? Anyone among us, right? Any one of us. That's why we often pray in the prayer of confession, we all like sheep have gone astray, right? And that's what sin is, right? Wandering from God. And the Spirit of God in us is enabling us to fight against our old sinful nature that still has that tendency within it to wander from the Good Shepherd and from His truth, which leads us along the good path. And we sing a hymn on occasion, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And we sing, O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. And then there's a request, a prayer. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. And a fetter is old language. I didn't know what this was until years ago. I looked it up. It's like a shackle that would keep a prisoner bound, but instead of being bound from freedom, this grace fetter binds us to freedom. It binds us. It's a prayer that God's grace would shackle our hearts that on their own would wander, but God's grace would keep them close to Him. And it goes on, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. And that should be all of our prayer, because who's at stake of wandering? Any one of us. Any one of us. There's no one who's sort of beyond in this life, given the right time or opportunity or temptation. There's no one who's beyond wandering. And so I want to address three people who may be present with us today. First, you who aren't wandering right now. Great, good. I'm glad. We're all glad. But don't forget that you too could wander. And I don't say that to make us, paranoid, but and this wandering from the truth in view here isn't just sort of the normal everyday struggles in the Christian life. It's a more serious turning away from the truth of gospel, either in belief or behavior, and it pictures someone wandering from the faith, whether based on what they actually believe and profess or how they are actually living. Living in a way that's incompatible with a professing faith in Christ. So it's not an everyday sort of normal struggle, but still, even if we're not wandering now, we should let this reminder warn us and humble us, remind us that all of us, given the right time or temptation or opportunity, all of us have the potential to fall into sin. All of us have the potential to fall into doubt or disbelief, and once on the wandering path, every continued step in it can strengthen our rebellious resolve to continue in it. And so let that humble us and cause us to be vigilant in our walk, right? Don't let up your fight in the spiritual battle, and don't, if God gives us all these helps in our walk with Him, don't neglect those things, right? Don't neglect the means of grace that God gives to keep us close to him, his word, prayer, fellowship, and worship with other believers. Don't neglect those things, but press on in using every means or help or advantage God gives to strengthen your walk and your faith. And likewise, if any of us can wander, that ought to give us some humility in how we view or engage with those who may be wandering, right? Second person I want to address, you who have loved ones who are wandering from the truth of the gospel. And this is a difficult and a painful experience in this life. This passage reminds us and gives us hope that God is in the business of bringing wanderers back to himself. And that's all of our testimony in some way, right? It's not a promise that he always will, but you know, I wonder, maybe in the background of this teaching of James is the teaching of Jesus again, right? In Luke 15, that God is a God who searches for the lost sheep and rejoices when it's found. When that lost sheep is brought back, or when the lost son is reconciled to the Father, the response is just rejoicing, right? It's not shaming or whatever else. It's open arms of welcome and rejoicing. God loves to bring wandering sheep back to himself. And we sometimes have a direct role in that, but even when we don't, or even when we're past the point when we can continue to speak into the life of a loved one, as sometimes happens, what has James just talked about? Prayer. That prayer is powerful and effective. And he doesn't mention prayer in these verses, but maybe it's still in his mind that one of the ways we can have a role in rescuing someone who's wandering from the truth of the gospel is prayer. And let me suggest, never give up praying for that person. You never know, no matter how far down that path of wandering someone is, no matter how dim the earthly hopes that they might turn back, you never know when or how God will hear your prayer and get their attention to bring them back. His grace is powerful, right? His grace can soften the hardest of hearts. He can shape the circumstances of a life in the direction of his choosing. He can put the right person in someone's path, no matter how far they have wandered from the truth or from the Christian community. God's got people everywhere, right? And God can put someone in the path of someone who's wandering, who can be a witness and a light for his truth. And even no matter how far someone would wander, they never can wander out of the reach of your prayer or out of the scope of God's sovereign concern. So pray. Pray that though they're wandering now, though maybe they're headed in the wrong direction now, God knows the end of their story. And, you know, maybe it won't be a straight line or as straight a line as we might wish it would be. But in the end, it doesn't matter if it's a straight line or lots of U-turns. It matters if they're going in the right direction. And God can turn a life in the right direction. He can bring someone back by the persuasive power of his love and grace. He can bring them back. Don't stop praying. And let me encourage you also, don't be afraid or ashamed to enlist the prayers of God's people for them. There are people that I'm sure you as well, still pray for who have wandered from the faith. And I pray that they would either come to faith truly for the first time or would come back to a faith that is still present but dimmed in their soul. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Don't give up praying for them. And the third person I want to address, you who might be wandering from the truth right now. Maybe you know or have heard the gospel. Maybe you can explain it. Maybe you grew up in church and in a Christian family hearing the gospel regularly. Maybe you have or are still professing to believe it, but you are wandering from the truth of the gospel. Maybe you're doing it openly and defiantly, maybe in secret from others, maybe deceiving yourself. But don't be deceived. You can't walk in truth and error. You can't walk in light and darkness. And the wages of sin is death, right? If you are wandering, James, in no unclear terms, says you're headed towards eternal spiritual death. Separation from your Maker and the one who loves you with a perfect and eternal love. You know, many people stray from that love of God, seeking a better love in this world, whether from a thing or from a person or whatever it is. Remember this, that no love you can find in this world, no matter how good it might seem or feel, can compare to God's love. And when the loves that we seek out in this world let us down, that can be painful, but it can also be the grace of God reminding you of and calling you back to His unfailing love. So if you aren't walking in the truth now, hear that call of God. Remember that welcome of God that God gives to those lost sheep, wandering sheep who come back to Him. And also be warned that if you're not walking in the truth now, well, you can't find comfort in the fact that maybe you prayed a prayer years ago or raised a hand or walked an aisle or even made a profession of faith or were baptized or grew up in the church. Those are all good things, of course, but they are not things that can give you assurance of salvation now if you're not now persevering in the faith and walking in obedience to the truth of the gospel. And do not test God by presuming that you'll have an opportunity to turn back to Him later on. Turn back to Him now. What's at risk in wandering? Who's at risk of wandering? And who's responsible to the wandering? Verse 19. If one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back. Someone, anyone. In other words, we all are responsible to the wandering. Remember, I said before, if death is at stake, if eternal spiritual death is at stake, then the most important thing we individually can do is press on in our faith. And the most dangerous thing we can do is wander from the faith. And the most loving thing you can do is call people to it and back to it. And James, he's just given a job to the elders. And so it's noteworthy that he doesn't give this job to just a certain subset or select group of people within the Christian community, but he gives it to all of us, any one of us. And so if any among us is wandering, someone should seek to care for that person and love that person by persuading and calling them back to the truth of the gospel. And let me warn you, even though it is loving, it often isn't received as such. It often involves saying hard and challenging things. Things that can challenge not just a person's choices, but what a person considers central to their life, core to their identity, expressions of their deepest desires, their very self. And even though it may not be seen or received or felt as very loving by the person who is wandering, and even though it may not feel loving when we do it by the person who is seeking to love them by calling them back to the truth, it is when we remember what's at stake. And, you know, many of us, I'm sure, have had hard conversations. Conversations that we would probably prefer not to have, that we aren't eager to have. Conversations that no matter how loving we try to speak, don't feel loving. No matter how loving we know they actually are, won't be received as such. But in love, we do it. No matter what the response, no matter what the outcome, we do it because primarily we're motivated out of faithfulness to Christ and out of a deep and genuine love for a brother or a sister. And because we know that more important than being seen as nice and more important than being liked or accepted, and sometimes even more important than preserving a friendship or relationship, sometimes more important than those things, is speaking the truth in love to call someone back to the truth, especially if their spiritual well-being is on the line. So, you know, if someone, just in regular life, if someone is going astray, and its purpose or goal or intent isn't to be mean. It's not done out of a spirit of self-righteousness or exclusivity or judgmentalism. It's done out of love. It is not the point in time when the church turns against you, as a lot of people think church discipline is. It's the point in time when the church enters into a deeper means of love for you, seeking to restore you, not just to the community and not just to our standards, but the standards of God and God Himself. He's the one who's the king of His church. He's the one who's the judge of His church and each one of us. If any of you should wander from the faith, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We all in the body of Christ have a responsibility to one another. And so how can we do this unless we are connected to the community of the church enough to know those who might wander? Unless we have the selfless concern and spiritual awareness to see those who might be wandering. And unless we have the heart of love and a little bit of courage to reach out and say something to those who might be wandering, to say the hard thing, to be the voice of loving concern or loving warning. And isn't it interesting the strong language that James uses? Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. He speaks as if the human agent is the one who saves and causes the forgiveness of this person. Now, of course, it's God who rescues the person, right? Saves them. It's God who forgives the person, of course. But He does it through us. He calls us, having been rescued by His grace, to be agents of rescue in the lives of others, to be the hands and feet and voice of His rescue in the lives of others, because He can do it without us altogether. Of course, it's Him who does it, but He's chosen to do it through us. And so let's be that community who longs and prays and speaks and acts to rescue those among us who may be wandering from the truth. Let's pray.